And we're going to be focusing in particular on verses 3 through to 10. But I want us to put this into a context. I want to begin by asking a few questions. Questions that relate to you as a Christian, questions that relate to you even as a non-Christian. And I wonder, do you find it difficult to decide who is a real Christian? I wonder, at times, do you ask yourself, am I a Christian? Maybe if you answer that question, saying, yes, I am a Christian, do you then say, well, if I am a Christian, why do these things happen in my life? Or why do I live in this way? And often we struggle with our lives as Christians because we believe that we should live in a certain way, and yet so often we fail to reach the standards that we set for ourselves. In that hymn that we've just sung, in the first verse, we spoke about him who crushed my curse of sinfulness and cleansed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power on my heart. And yet, so often, we know that we struggle to actually live in the way that we believe the Bible calls us to live. Well, that struggle is what John is dealing with in this passage that we have read together. He understands what we are going through, and he explains this struggle in the light of the false teachers who had come in to the churches to whom he was writing. And in verse 7, you will see that he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Now, last week, we were making it clear that little children does not mean that John is writing to a Sunday school class, but it's a term of endearment, and he is associating himself. And he's saying, don't let anyone seduce you. Don't let anyone confuse you. Don't let anyone turn you away from the right path. And then in verse 10, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God. And in effect, he is reasoning like a lawyer or a solicitor. And he is taking the evidence and he's saying, do you want to know who's a Christian? Well, look out and see what the evidence states. And this is the way that John works throughout this letter. He gives tests. He gives means by whereby we can assess other people, where we can assess forms of ministry, we can assess different forms of teaching. Now, last week, we finished on a glorious note, didn't we? We were in chapter 3 and verse 2, and we finished in heaven. Let me remind you of that. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There was hope. There was heaven. But in verse 3, John says, if you're looking forward to heaven, if you're a Christian, if you're preparing to spend eternity with God, verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And John is saying, if this is your hope, if this is what you believe is going to happen to you in eternity, then you've got to be preparing for that here on earth. And in effect, verses 3 to 10 are a call to action. Now, in these seven verses, John, in a way, is continually contrasting. On the one hand, he's talking about the Christian. On the other hand, he's talking about the non-Christian. He talks about Christ, and he talks about the devil. He talks about people who sin willingly, and he talks about people who don't sin. And as he goes through these verses, he keeps chopping and changing between the one and the other. Now, we could go through it that way, but I want to look at this passage under a number of headings this morning. And the first one that I want us to look at is Christian characteristics. What is it that shows that we are Christians? What is it in our lives that show us that we are members of the family of God? Family members have characteristics. And often when people come into our house and they look at the fridge and the photographs that are there, they say, oh, doesn't so-and-so look like so-and-so? And I feel sorry sometimes when I'm told that my children or my grandchildren look like me. I think, well, what's a thing to be inflicted with? But recently, we had folk visit us, and I was looking at their daughter, and I had to say to the parents, my, doesn't she look like her grandmother? Now, there are characteristics within our family and within our families. In the same way, there are characteristics within the Christian family. A Christian is not someone who keeps all the rules. You'll see in verse 9 that we are told that a Christian is someone who is born of God. It's said negatively, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. In other words, if you've been born of God, you won't live in this way. And in verse 10, Christians are described as the children of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, you are part of God's family, not because of something that you have done, but because of what God has done within you. None of us has got physical life this morning because of decisions that we have made. We were given life because of the decisions of our parents. And it is exactly the same in the spiritual life. Except a man or a woman be born of the Spirit, they shall not see the kingdom of heaven. You are a Christian this morning if God has given you new life, if the Holy Spirit has entered into you and changed you from the inside. But I want us to see some of the characteristics of those who claim to be Christians. Well, in verse 3, we have the characteristic of hope. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We say in life, don't we, that some people, their glass is half full, other people, their glass is half empty. Well, as Christians, we should be able to say, not only is our glass half full, but it is fully full. We have a hope that is assured. We know that the new life that is given to us will lead us through this life, and it will prepare us for heaven. And a characteristic of a Christian is that we are hoping, not an uncertain hope, but we're looking forward to what God has prepared for him. Now, verse 6 gives us another characteristic of a Christian. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And what John is saying here, he's picking up something that Jesus taught on the night when he was betrayed, that if we are Christians, we abide in Christ. We stay with him. Now, the idea of abiding is living in the same place, living in the same location for an extended period of time. This morning, we've had Phil and Rachel with us, an example of global travelers, people who live in different locations. And today, because of travel and the ease of travel, people will often live in a number of different locations, either within this country or overseas. And when you meet someone, it's not always easy to work out where they come from. But a few generations ago, people were born in a village, they were born in a town, and with very few exceptions, they lived there for generations. And as soon as you met them, you could say, yes, that person is from Somerset because I recognize their accent. That person is from up north because their accent is quite different. They have lived in the same place. Now, a Christian doesn't so much live in a location, but he lives in a person. He lives with a person. He lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are characteristics to a Christian. When Peter was with the crowds who were condemning Jesus the night of his betrayal, people turned to Peter and said, "You were with him because your accent gives you away." And in Acts chapter 4, we are told that the boldness of the disciples was such that people looked at them and they said, "We know that these people have been with Jesus." So, if a characteristic of a Christian is someone who lives in Christ, who lives in relationship with Christ, I want to ask you at this point in the sermon, where do you live? Perhaps it might be easier if I say to you, with whom do you live? Who is the focal point in your life? So you've got this one characteristic: they hope in the Lord. Secondly, they abide in the Lord. But then in verse 7, we are told that a Christian practices righteousness. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So the Christian lives in Christ. Christ is righteous, and therefore the Christian is righteous. Now, those of you who know your Bible, those of you who know Christian truth, will know that the Bible teaches us that Christ became sin, or God made Christ sin on our behalf, in order that God might give to us the righteousness of Christ. So there's a way in which, in heaven, every Christian is seen as righteous, because God has said, "I've taken their sin and put it on Christ. I have taken Christ's righteousness and put it on them." And therefore, as far as God's accounts are concerned, we are righteous. We live the right way. But that isn't what this verse is talking about, because it talks about practicing righteousness. In other words, doing things that are in accordance with the law of God and with the teaching of God. And as Christians, as we are faced with decisions, we are tempted to sin. We know the way of righteousness. We have to choose to live in that way. Now, it isn't easy. And Paul himself talks about that. And I will go on to look at this in the next section of our message this morning. But the characteristics of a Christian are that they've been born of God, they live in hope, they abide in him, and they practice righteousness. But what about the behaviour of a Christian? And here we move to our second point this morning. How does a Christian behave? Because God gives us new life when we're born again. Jesus on the cross paid the price of our sin, and therefore we have got a clean record. But does that mean to say that we go on living as we have always lived? No, no, no. Because we're told in verse 3 that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God says, this is the way I want you to live. We say, Lord, I want to live like you. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, but I struggle with it. And God says, I understand, but I still want you to live like this, and I will help you to live like this. So a Christian constantly looks at his or her own sin. They take it to the cross and they ask the Lord to forgive them. And they say, Lord, take this away from me. I want to be pure. I don't want to be spoilt by sin. The same thing is put in a slightly different way in verse 6. No one who abides in him, remember the characteristic of the Christian, he abides in Christ. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, there's a bit of a struggle here, because if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, John is quite blunt, isn't he? And he says there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 similarly says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And there John, in a way, is being helpful. He's saying, I know the struggles that you have. I understand that you don't want to do these things, but they keep happening. But here, in chapter 3 and verse 7, we are told that, verse 6, we are told, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. So what do we do? Do we hang on to chapter 1? Where John says, yes, all of us are sinners, or do we live in chapter 3 and say that we are going to avoid sinning? Is there a contradiction here? No, there isn't a contradiction, friends, because what this is saying is that we do not sin happily. We do not sin comfortably. We do all that we can to avoid the practice of sin. Recently, a service ended, and some of the children left church. They were going out into the refreshment area, and they had their own biscuits. And I said, oh, you've brought your own, have you? Yes, because we can't eat those biscuits because they will make us sick. And I thought, great, what a good example, what a good discipline in their lives. But it's a good example for us as Christians. Yes, there are things available, but we are to avoid eating those things. We are to avoid doing those things because they will make us sick. They will produce the wrong response in us. The Christian, the one who is born of God, the one who hopes in him, does not keep on sinning. But we go on into verse 7, and we see another practice. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. And we are to make a habit of living the way that God wants us to live. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. He was without sin. He did not commit sin. And we are to live in the same way. But notice in verse 9, we are told that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Notice it says he cannot keep on sinning. Could be he or she. The Christian cannot keep on sinning. Let me ask you, don't answer the question, answer it yourself rather than answering it to me. Do you struggle with temptation? Does your own failure depress you? I want to say to you, you're part of God's family. Because the child of Satan, the sinner, the unconverted person, doesn't worry about sin. Let me give you an illustration. I've been using missionaries this morning because we've got Phil and Rachel with us. I know this experience. How many of you worry about the way that you speak English? Now, perhaps if you're a visitor to our country, you might still struggle with speaking English. But the majority of us, even though we're Welsh, we were brought up speaking English. It's our home language. And if we speak it a little bit differently from somebody who comes from North Wales or somebody who comes from Dorset or Devon, we don't worry about it because we know that we're doing it the right way, or we feel as though we're doing it the right way. But the adopted person, the visitor to this country, the one who has come in perhaps as a refugee, or in Phil and Rachel's case, and Linda and I and others of us who have worked overseas, we are continually struggling. Have I got it right? Am I saying my words in the right order? And what is that? It is saying we were born in this country, but we're now living in this country. We grew up speaking this language, but we are now speaking this language. And that's exactly what it's like as a Christian. We were born in sin, but we have been born again into the family of God. So Christian behavior says, I don't want to carry on living like I once lived. So we've seen Christian characteristics. We've seen Christian behavior. Now I want us to look at non-Christian behavior. Verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And here we've got a complete contrast. The Christian, the person born of God, wants to practice righteousness. The unconverted person doesn't worry about it. We use this term lawlessness here. What this strictly means is that the unconverted person doesn't live according to the law of God. God has given us his law. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us the two New Testament commandments. He has given us the practices and the example of people in the Bible. And we have got a pattern to live by. God has given us the law for our own good. But what it is saying here in this verse, and it's a very important statement, lawlessness, or sin, is lawlessness. So the person who says, I'm free, I'm at liberty, I don't need to be tied by your do's and don'ts, that person is lawless. And sin is lawlessness. It's living without God. You're not free, friends, but you're bound by sin. You're bound by the consequences of sin. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's a tragic statement, that the person who lives with no conscience about sin does not know God, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could, I would choose not to preach this sermon. Because look at what it says, the beginning of verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, whoever lives without God's law, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. What a statement. Now, I believe that every human being is born carrying the image of God. But I also believe that every human being is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So we've got these two contrasts. The person who lives under the law, because God has given the law, or the person who lives without the law. This person is under Christ. This person is in Christ. This person, without the law, we are told, is of the devil. What an awful situation in which to find ourselves. Friends, when you turn away from the law of God, when you choose to live the way that you want to live, you are in fact giving yourself up to Satan, and you will suffer the same eternal state as Satan. Satan doesn't rule in hell, but Satan, like every unconverted person, suffers the eternal judgment of God. I wish I didn't have to preach this, but it's in Scripture, and we need to hear Scripture's truth. I've talked about the characteristics of the Christian. Thankfully, we're not given a lot of characteristics of Satan in this passage. But I want you to see in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. What does that mean? Well, beginning here, I would say, is the beginning of history, Genesis chapter 1. And throughout history, Satan has lived in opposition to God and in isolation from God. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, are you opposed to God? You'd probably say, no, Bernard, of course not. God's got a place. I'm here this morning because I respect that there is a God. But I want to ask you, do you live in isolation from God? Do you get up in the morning and say, well, what am I going to do today? Or do you get up in the morning and say, Lord, lead me into this day? Friends, if you live without God, you live in the same situation as Satan. And you are living in lawlessness, and you will suffer the judgment of God. But that isn't the end of the story. And I want my final point this morning to be the work and the character of Christ. And here, look at verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And our text this year, isn't it? For the grace of God has been revealed or has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Jesus appeared. Jesus was revealed. Why? To take away sin. No, you read the verse carefully. What does it say? You know that he appeared to take away sins. Sin is something that lives within every human being. It is a characteristic of us. Sins are the things that you and I do. And as Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, that's not good for you. That's a sin. That's a sin. That's a sin. And there are many sins. And as Christians, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to take sins from our lives. And he wants us to purify ourselves. The things we did yesterday, he doesn't want us to do today. The lies that we told yesterday, he wants us to oppose with the truth today. The anger that we displayed yesterday, he wants us to counter with the grace and the mercy that we show today. Friends, Christ has appeared to give us new life, that we might be born again. But he has appeared to take away the sins of our lives. He wants us to change. He wants us to prepare for heaven. Notice also in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And friends, Christ has done that. On the cross of the Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the work of the devil, because the work of the devil is destruction. It is leading people into sin that they might suffer eternally under the judgment of God. But on the cross, we are told that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sin. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, said, "It is finished. It is complete. I have destroyed what Satan began in the Garden of Eden. I have paid the price." That happened 2,000 years ago. But it's got to be applied today. The benefit has got to be applied today. Many of us here this morning live on pensions. We paid the cost years ago. In our employment, there was money put aside into a pension scheme. There was money put aside into national insurance. Why? So that we might benefit now. Friends, now is the time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to prepare for eternity. Now is the time to get right with God. It's not too late, because the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned. But I want to ask you, do you know the reality of verse 3? Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Christ has destroyed the works of the devil in order that we might know new life. May God help all of us to put our hope in him. Amen. Well, our final hymn takes up that idea of hope in 586 in the hymn books. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's rise to sing.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but
Before I close in prayer, may I just make a practical announcement. This evening, we anticipate the day being very hot, so we will go outside again for this evening service. We'll start in the shade, and the sun will not get too bright. But if you do want to bring along a hat or something to help yourself, or put on extra sun cream, come with that in mind for this evening. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we have the confidence that Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. We thank you that that work was accomplished. We thank you that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, all of us know the struggle that there is in seeking to live to your glory in a fallen world. We pray therefore now that you would help us to live in a way that honors you, help us to magnify you. May your grace indeed be manifest in our lives. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Amen.